1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we're looking at verses 1 through 8 today. Now, I put verses 1 through 8, but after doing the first service already, I can tell you we're not going to make it to verse 8. We're only going to get down to around verse 4, which is fine, and we'll take up from there. But there's a lot of territory to cover today, so we'll just take our time in doing it. Let's read a little bit of it first, and then I want to pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Notice what he says here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your word. And as we delve into some of the deeper things that Paul had to teach the church in Thessalonica, and Lord, the issues that Paul had to deal with in his day, training up this baby church and these baby believers. Lord, we have the same issues today. And so I pray that even as you minister to the church there in Thessalonica, through the writing of Paul and the power of your Spirit, I ask you to minister to us today, God, through your word and through the power of your Spirit, that we might not only be informed, but that we might have a heart and know how to reach those around us who are very confused in our society today. God, understanding what the world is like and how to reach them in love, but Lord, also knowing what standard you've called us to as believers. And it is most certainly a higher standard. So Lord, pour out your Spirit on us and teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today I've entitled A Higher Standard because that's exactly what we're going to be looking at, and that's exactly what Paul was looking at in his day when it came to the Thessalonians. Again, when it comes to those who don't know the Lord and live in the world, we would expect a lower standard of right and wrong because they don't know any better. And this is where there's a misunderstanding in much of our society today. We naturally have a fallen nature, and we naturally are sinners. Now, to the believer, I don't have to convince you of that. And really, for those who don't know the Lord, if they're honest, they're going to know the truth as well. That's what we're driven to do. So we can't expect a godly standard from the world. I think one of the mistakes that the church makes is we start yelling at the world because they're not living like the church. We yell at the world because they're not living up to the standard of God's word. And I'm not saying we shouldn't make a stand for God's word. I'm not saying that we should not make it very clear what we believe God's word says and be teaching that to draw them in that they can come to know Christ. But we can't expect the world to live like the church. They can't. Number one, they have a lower standard because they don't have the word of God. And number two, they don't have the power of God to help them. But we do. And as believers, God calls us to a higher standard because God gives us the power to do it, and God gives us his word showing us what we're supposed to do. Now, when it comes to the sin nature, again, the Bible says when Adam and Eve rebelled and fell in the garden, it wasn't just them that were now guilty before God. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that literally the bloodline of mankind from that point on was tainted. And what that means is every single person naturally desires to sin from birth. Nobody has to teach us that. Nobody has to instruct us on how to do that. It is a natural thing that takes place. What is supernatural is when we give our life to God and the Bible says we are born again, and then now we have a new nature that fights against that. And this is where if we don't understand that, again, for me, many years in the world, not knowing the Lord, not understanding that, to me, the terminology born again was something a religious group did. They were the born again people and they went to church and they had religion. I didn't realize till I met Jesus Christ for real some 30 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, that it's a real relationship. And here's what happens. You literally come alive in the spirit that had formerly been dead. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. That doesn't mean we look like him physically. It means that we are basically made in what he's made up of. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a Trinity. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so when God created Adam and Eve, he created body, soul, and then he breathed life into Adam and Eve and gave them spirit. And there they were, living beings, body, soul, and spirit, made as a trinity in unity with God, their creator, in the image of God Almighty. Well, here's what they did. They sinned, and of those three lights in their house, one of them just went out. Guess which one? The spirit. They sinned, and the light went out. And they recognized they were naked spiritually, probably physically as well. Lots of things going on there, and theologians can argue that. But I know for a fact they realized something just changed. Something just changed. And they were ashamed about it. And they were embarrassed about it. And they hid in the trees. And God said, guys, where are you? He didn't go chasing them down, yelling at them. You know, where are you? Get out. He was like, hey, where are you? Adam, where are you? You know, Eve, where are you? Mark, where are you? Lord, right here in my mess. Well, if you'll just ask my forgiveness, I will forgive you. I'll turn that other third light back on. Your spirit will come alive. You'll be born again. And now you'll have your place in the kingdom of God. There can't be a greater thing than that. God did that for me. He's done that for many of us in this room. And that's what it means to be born again. But the world doesn't have that. That's why when you talk to the world about biblical issues and they look at you like you're from outer space, like, how can you believe that? Don't tell me you believe that. And to you, it's so clear. I remember walking up to a counter there in Nashville right after I got saved, and you know, I was really on fire for the Lord. I was going to the mall, and I'm witnessing in the mall, and I found this lady there at the counter, and I'm talking to her, and I'm like, hey, you know, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that you can be born again? And this kind of thing. And she said, well, that's your opinion. And I said, well, here's what it says. Jesus said, right here, I'll read it to you, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. She said, that's your opinion. I said, I didn't give you my opinion yet. I just read it. Because she couldn't see. You see, part of the battle, guys, is not just sharing the word of God. It's praying that God opens their eyes. You can't convince a blind person what blue really looks like. You can talk about things like, you know, it's cool and this kind of thing, you know, try to give them some. But until they see it, they just don't see it. When you're born again, your eyes are open. Now you see it. Now God can do something new in you, in your life, and God changes your standard. You have the world standard of what you accept and everyone accepts around you, and suddenly you look at that standard and think, oh my goodness, that was terrible. This is all against God. This is how God asked me to live, up here. But then you go, Lord, I can't live up there. Okay, I can't do that. What do I do now? And God says, I'll bring you up there. You just seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added. I'll give you power by my spirit to live the way I've asked you to live. So if you're trying to live for God and you can't, first of all, make sure that you're born again. Make sure that it's not just religion, that it's not just church, that that third light has come back on in your home, you call your body, and it's that light that connects you to God. It's the spirit that's alive. And the way that happens is confessing your sin, believing Jesus died on the cross, receiving him, and now you're born again, and you know it. You know the light has come on. But the next step is now what? All I know is this. This is all I know. That's how I was living. Again, I know it all too well, and many of you have that testimony as well. And God said, you seek me. You ask for my power. And I said, God, give me your power. I want to walk at a higher standard. I don't want to live like I used to live. I see the mess. I was ruining my life and other people's lives. I want to be productive for you. I want to help people. I want to glorify you. He said, all right. I said, God, fill me with your spirit. He filled me with his spirit. And then God, from that point, began to raise me to a higher standard. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not a sinner. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect or you as far as that goes. What it means is now we have God's understanding, now we have God's eyesight, now we have God's word, and now we have God's power to be able to walk in God's word. And so it's something that God brings us up to in our heart through his spirit and through his power. But we have to come to a place, and again, if you're here today and you're finding yourself continually struggling in the same sins, again, first of all, make sure you're saved. And if you know you're saved, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can walk in power. There has to come a moment where you say, enough. I'm done. This is it. Today, I'm choosing to follow Jesus, and I'm leaving everything else behind. And maybe that day is going to be for some of you this morning, where you're saying, you know what? I'm choosing Jesus. I'm leaving the past behind. Again, as Mason said to Dixon, we have to draw the line somewhere. Okay, you had to get at least one really bad joke from me, right? That way, when people say I've grown at Calvary Chapel, you can say, yeah, we groan all the time. Ugh, right? All right, there it is. So there's my bad joke for the day. But the bottom line is, this is what the world of the Thessalonians were facing. They were facing a world where the normal standard for sexual conduct, which is going to be his main focus here, as well as many other areas, it was the world standard. Everyone thought it was okay. It was accepted because they didn't have God's light. Their eyes weren't open. They couldn't see. Now, again, they didn't have the scriptures because, remember, the New Testament wasn't written. Most scholars believe that this is the first letter written in the New Testament, that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians first, and that's the first one that he ever wrote. You know, I hear people say, well, you know what? I don't think as believers we should be in the Old Testament. We should just be New Testament Christians. Look, we need to be living according to the New Testament. I agree, in the sense of not under the law and walking under the grace of God. But if you told the early church that, look, I don't think you need to be focusing on the Old Testament. Just don't do that. We'll say, well, then what do we do? Well, we don't have anything else right now. Well, so what do we do? Well, just go and sing a song and everybody leave. I don't know. All they had was the Old Testament. That's it. If they didn't get into the Old Testament, they wouldn't have gotten in the Word of God on their Sunday morning, if you will, so to speak. This is the first letter Paul wrote. So what did they do? Unless they were a Jew, they didn't have the Old Testament. So the Gentiles had no Old Testament. They had no Bible anyone could even give them. It wasn't written yet. And now Paul's writing to them saying, all you have is the example of the world around you. I need to give you what God says is right. I need to show you God's standard. I need to make you realize that the way that the Thessalonians are living without me is wrong. And you got to live according to the way God says. And so all the standards and everything of their culture from the fallen man was what was ruling. And Paul said, no, you've got to raise now to a different area and a different life. And again, especially when it comes to sexual immorality, it was very rampant in that day, just to give you an idea of what it was like. And so without God in their lives, they were seeking purely pleasure, purely things of the flesh, which is what many of us have done in our past without Jesus Christ. Maybe what some of you, if you don't know the Lord today, are doing right now. Because that's what we do without God. We seek after pleasure. We seek after things that make us feel good in one way or another. Listen, the Bible says the reason we sin is because sin is fun for a season. For a season. And then it's dark. And then it's death. And then it destroys. But Jesus revives and he gives life and he renews. And so our natural inclination in sexuality and any other area, again, will come from the culture around us. How do we know that? Because we don't have God to help us. And on that day, again, everyone was seeking pleasure. So sexual immorality was rampant. And to make this worse, they worshiped their gods through sexual activity. So you'd have the temple set up and all this. And they actually had, you know, temple prostitutes that were working at these places that were supposed to be a form of worship. And of course, Satan, knowing what mankind likes and man being totally thrown into the flesh, if he can make man somehow feel like he's fulfilling the religious side of things or the spiritual side of things, but keep him totally in sin against God, he wins. They were coming out of that. That's all they knew. That's what they were raised in. Everything they did, all of their plays, all of their conversations. So sexual relations outside of marriage was not only considered completely normal, you were considered weird if you didn't do it. Now, anything sound familiar yet? What is our culture like today? If you tell someone that you're a virgin or want to remain a virgin until married, they're going to look at you like, weirdo, you know, homeschool. No, righteous, godly, holy. Now, if you're saying, Mark, it's too late. Well, I understand that. Aren't you glad for the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of our God? Amen. He heals, he restores, he renews. And that's why we rejoice. Look, we're not here because we were all righteous. We were sinners and God used it to bring us here. Some of us did worse than others. Some of us were involved in different things, you know, that other people weren't. But the bottom line is we're all guilty before God. And the sexual issue is a huge thing. And maybe some of you this morning, maybe there's some things here as we get into this are going to be, oh no, that makes me feel uncomfortable. But you know what? God wants to deal with you. Because if you're going to walk at a higher standard in holiness with God, you've got to learn how to walk in holiness with God with your body. That's a part of it. And sadly, much of the church thinks that, well, you know what? You don't even have to worry about that aspect of it. No big deal. I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom. No, God wants you to be holy in every way. And look, it's not just so that your relationship with God is closer because that grieves God's spirit, but God would spare you the consequences. Listen, I can tell you, living a life of sin brings great consequences. And I shared just a little bit about, you know, my past and what happened. And I talked about being back in Nashville a minute ago. Because of things that I did in my past, I had 10 years I couldn't get insurance for my, and then I got married, I've got a family, I can't get insurance. Because of my past sins, that's one of many. The point is, there are consequences. Even when we're forgiven of our sin, there are consequences of that sin. And those consequences, God said, I would spare you. I want to spare you the consequence. So stay pure, go to a different standard. And to the Thessalonians and to us, he would say, you know what, if you've not gone there, don't go there. If you have gone there, know the grace and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord, but make a choice today. I'm going to walk with God the way he says I should walk. The world can do what it's going to do. We expect that. But the believers have a higher standard. Well, let's get into it. Notice in verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, I love this. Paul, again, starts off exhorting them not only to keep on the path of growth that they were on. Remember, he was there 3 weeks. He planted a church. He had to leave. They have no Bibles. They can get an Old Testament now because they know they need to have one, right? He's writing the Bible currently by writing them this letter. I don't know. He probably didn't know that, and they probably certainly didn't know that, as God was anointing him and using him to write it. But they're there as baby Christians with no pastor. And Paul says, listen, you need to continue on this path of growth. Don't fall away. But not only on the path of growth, I love this. He says you need to abound more and more. You know, I talked about how I love this new pavement, because if you're a skateboarder, it's like the best. Remember those Super Balls when you were a kid? This room would be fantastic. Now, don't try it, because you probably get little things all over the wall and you hit the screens and all. But you could throw those things down. They were super abounding. Remember those? I do as a kid. Bottom line is, that's what this word means. He says, I want you to be growing, but I want you to be like, whoa. Now, that doesn't mean everywhere, you know, like out of control and not, you know, no steady path here. Doesn't mean that. But it means just people say, whoa, he's growing. She's really taking off for the Lord. Okay, that's what it means. I want you to abound more and more. And it's a great encouragement for us as well, because we not only need to pursue the Lord and continue the growth that we're in, but we always need to be focused on pleasing the Lord and growing more and more. We should never be satisfied in where we are in the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. When you're sitting there right now, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? You say, yeah, this is enough. I'll just show up on Sunday, and then I'll live the week the way that I want. And then I'll show back up next Sunday, then live another week the way I want, and show back next Sunday, and we're good. Listen, can you be saved and do that? Absolutely. Here's all it takes to be saved. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he's Lord, and you look to the cross, you will be saved. You don't have to do works. It's not how many times you go to church. It's not how often. That's not the point. But if the attitude and the heart is, I'm good. I don't need to seek God anymore. Just relax. This is enough. Your attitude's wrong. And what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians and what he's saying to us is, you need to not be satisfied. You need to say, you know what? You see that guy and that gal that's really bouncing higher for the Lord? Go for it. Go for it. What are you waiting on? You need to be growing all the time, and I hope we're not satisfied. We always need to be pursuing growth in the Lord and getting farther in the things of God. You know, there's a danger. The older you get in the Lord, and now being in the Lord not that long compared to maybe some others, I don't know, but over 30 years now for me, there's a danger sometimes to kind of, as an older believer, to kind of get comfortable and satisfied. I've got my routine. Here's what I do each week, and I'm doing this whatever. You know, God will come along every so often. He'll rattle our cage. He'll kind of shake it up and go, yeah, you like that, huh? How about this? Oh, you know, I'm not saying, he didn't scare us. I'm painting the wrong picture of God. Pastor said he scares us. He didn't scare you. But he will rattle your cage. And what I mean by that is, what are you doing, Mark? What are you doing? Look, God gives us leisure time. God gives us vacation. God gives us fun. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. You know, a day on the lake, riding the motorcycle, whatever. Enjoy. But that shouldn't be where our focus is in life. Those are the fun things we add to our focus on Jesus. The problem is, for many believers, that becomes the focus of their life, and they kind of squeeze Jesus in with a, hey, Lord, I'm going down the lake today. There's one extra seat. You want to come? Maybe we'll pray before we get out. Lord, bless our day today. Okay, here we go. You know, whatever. He's not saying it's wrong to enjoy. He's saying don't include him. He should be your main focus, and the other things are what you add in there. And so we need to be always seeking the Lord, and we're not going to really be where we need to be until we are fully with the Lord. I hope that my heart and that God keeps me in a place where I'm constantly growing in the Lord till the day I die. I don't want to be satisfied. You know, even now, I've already gone through 1 Thessalonians. Many years ago, we went through 1 Thessalonians, I think at the other building. I've got all those notes. You know what would be easy to do? Oh, yeah, 1 Thessalonians, open up your Bible. I'm going to be on the lake all week, and Sunday morning I've got my notes, and here we go. No, I restudy it because God has shown me over the years new things, and God will give me new insight, and God will speak to me again, and there's a whole separate set of notes. Why? Because I know that the way I used to be, it isn't enough. I hope that I can serve you guys until the day that I die. Now, I don't know. I think the Lord will come back before that, quite honestly. I don't think I have a chance for that. Of course, you never know. We could go at any moment. But I hope that I'm able to serve you guys until the day that I die. And I don't want it to be where a thing where I'm so old that it becomes just, you know, tell him to stay home. It's getting ridiculous now. You're watching me shuffle up here and it takes 10 minutes to get the pulpit, you know, and I can barely read. I'm leaning down. You know, finally, brethren, you know, whatever. Right? But I'll tell you this. Even if I get to where I can't physically serve the Lord anymore and it becomes unfair to you, for me to be up here, and we need someone younger, and I get that. I can't just go on lifelong vacation from that point on. I can't do it. I mean, yes, I understand retirement, but that doesn't mean that we quit serving the Lord. Jesus said this, I must be about my Father's business. You know, they go away and they're looking for Jesus. Remember, he wasn't with them because it was a huge entourage at one of the feasts, and they would travel in large numbers. I mean, it could have been over 60 people in that one entourage with that family. They find out after a couple of days, where's Jesus? He's not here. They go back, and Mary's frantic as any mom would be. Where were you? Didn't you know we were worried? What are you doing? And he looks at her shocked and goes, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Why was it? In other words, why wasn't this the first place you looked, Mom? Would God say that about us? Is the first place God would look for us is serving him? You know, I was looking at my notes this morning, and before I come out, all the time, I'll check the news real quick to make sure that things aren't blowing up around the world that I need to let you guys know about. And this article pops up. Hey, you know, 5 different countries that are bringing in those who want the tropical life to live out their years. I'm thinking, whoa, what's that about, you know? I think, well, you know, if everything collapsed and America goes under, then, maybe I go and just live on the beach somewhere, you know, in a little cup with a little umbrella in it, whatever type thing. That pops in your brain for a second, and then you go, wait a minute. First of all, I don't think that's going to happen. Secondly, Mark, could you really be satisfied? It may sound appealing to think, wow, no responsibility, sitting on the beach. There's going to come a point where God's going to say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You must be about the Father's business. I could never do it. So even if this didn't work out, I would have to find something I could do to serve the Lord. God wants that for all of us. He says, be abounding in the things of God. Don't be satisfied. Be pressing forward. And he says there in verse 3, notice what he says. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Note that. Notice Paul starts verse 3 telling us the will of God for our life. How many people have I heard say, I wish I knew the will of God for my life? Maybe some of you this morning are saying right now, I wish I knew the will of God for my life. Well, I don't know what your total will of God is for your life in every place, but if you want to have an overall snapshot, this is it. Your sanctification. That is God's will for your life. Okay, Mark, now you're using these theology words. I don't know what that means. Well, don't worry. I didn't either until I looked it up. We all have to learn what these words mean, right? What's interesting about sanctification is there's 2 different words used in Scripture for sanctification. One word means a gradual but continual process where God changes us day by day and makes us more and more like Jesus for his use and his glory. And that is happening this morning as we're going through the Word of God together. You're being sanctified. Why? Not because of me, God's Word. As you're hearing these verses, God's word has power and it goes in and it's changing you day by day, washing you, making you more like the Lord. That's one definition of the way sanctification is used in Scripture. But there's a second definition of the way that sanctification is used, and that is the word that's used here. And it means this. The second definition is an instantaneous change in the spirit where God immediately sets us apart for his service and his glory. It means to be set apart solely and completely for God's use and God's purposes. So what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians and to us this morning is that God's will for our lives is that we be set apart solely and completely for God's use alone. Let me give you a practical example. This is how serious God sees your service and how he set you aside. What he did was he said, look, I'm going to change you day by day, right? But I'm going to grab you and I'm setting you over here. You're mine. The world can do what it's going to do, and you're going to interact with it because you're going to serve me. But I'm going to put you over here. You're only to be used for my purposes. You can have lots of fun. You can play. I've given you all things richly to enjoy. There's a big playground. Just stay away from sin. but you're going to be used for my purposes. A practical picture of this is that's exactly what they would do with all the implements in the temple. And let me explain. Those of you that are going to Israel with us here in October, if indeed that happens, and so far the door's still open. And those of you that have been with us in the past, we go to the Temple Institute, and they show us behind glass all the implements for the priests to use in the temple when they build the third temple. And you get to see the shovel for the ashes at the altar. You get to see the fork that's used to move the sacrificial animals. You get to see the incense and the incense holder when they offer it up to the Lord, and the prayers go up before the priest in the holy place and all this. And all these things have been made and set apart specifically for the temple. Now, here's the deal. If you were to say to one of those rabbis back in Jesus' day or even today, hey, you know what? I want to plant some flowers out front. Can I grab that temple shovel? Could you hand me that? I'm going to dig some flowers. Whoa. Oh, no. No, you can't use any of the special implements that have been set aside for God's service in the world service. You can't do that. You can't go and use that shovel to dig a regular hole. This has been set apart for God. And this is only to be used in the service of God for God's glory. That is what this word means, you are. That doesn't mean you can't be involved in whatever it be, politics or working in your office. No, everywhere we are a vessel used of God. It doesn't mean you're not set apart for God. It doesn't mean everybody has to work in the church. What it means is wherever God puts you, you're sanctified. You've been set apart for His glory, for His purpose, and for His use. And any other use is unacceptable to Him. Powerful. And so, again, that's what the word means here. And so, again, we need to understand that's who we are, and that's who we walk with the Lord in being that and in using that for the Lord. That's why I say even if I was to get to a place where I couldn't be a pastor anymore, there would be something that I would have to do to make sure that I was serving the Lord. And then we have to realize in what Paul's about to go into when it comes to the sexual things of life, which we'll just get more into next week, that is our bodies have been set apart for the Lord as well. How are we using our bodies for God's glory? Notice again what Paul says here. He goes on and says, that we should abstain from sexual immorality, that each should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Again, Paul, notice, says here that as an instrument set apart for God, we have to abstain from sexual immorality. Now the problem comes in. What is the biblical definition of sexual immorality? Because everybody has a definition of sexual morality or immorality, don't they? Again, this is why the Bible is so important. If mankind is left to his own devices to decide what sexual immorality is, you're going to have a wide-ranging definition. But the believer, we have to go to the Word of God and say, here's what God's Word says about it. This is what God's definition is. And there's a biblical definition, which again, the world's not going to understand, but we have to because God has called us to a higher standard. And God is the creator, and God is the one who is alone holy. He is the one who tells us what is right and wrong, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. So his biblical definition is the only one that we can apply to our lives. You can't go by what the world's doing. The world not may say it's okay. The world will say whatever it is, fill in the blank, it's okay. That's the world's definition. But we as believers have a higher call. And so the Bible declares that, first of all, we need to understand, the Bible declares that any form of sexual activity, because we're going to get into the definition here, any form of sexual activity apart from a man and a woman is sin. And I'm going to take it farther than that. The Bible teaches that any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin as well. And so we have to understand that. Now, again, this definition needs a further delving into because there's a lot of confusion out there about even what male and female is anymore and what the biblical definition is. We have to understand that. Again, this is why we have our children as a fifth grade and under in the kids area, and we have us in here because we talk as adults, right? Get down to brass tacks. We're going to do that some this morning. You say, well, we can't, people can decide whether, in our day and age, they say people can decide whether they're a man or a woman. But the world may do that. I get that. And we're to love them wherever they are and to reach them for Christ. But God says very clearly, no, a male and a female, that's the only thing I approve of when it comes to physical relations. And now we know biologically and genetically that you can very clearly see genetically and biologically whether someone's a male or a female. And God says any relations outside of that, he says is sinful. It doesn't matter whether we have a different attitude or surgery or take hormones. The bottom line is, he says, it is between a male and a female the way that I created them biologically and genetically. And that's the first thing that's laid out as far as God's definition of proper physical relations. But notice also, I said, and I want to emphasize this for a moment, any sexual activity that is outside of that marriage relation or outside of a, by the way, the second one is marriage. Before I even get to this other one, it's not just male and female. God says you need to be married. So it has to be male and female, and they have to be married, or the sexual relations are not proper before God. That's the standard for the believer. Now, as I said, I mentioned earlier, any sexual activity outside of that, the reason I say this, and I see this as a pastor, and I've seen it more than once, and you need to be aware of it. Don't justify any sexual activity just because you're not having physical intercourse and say that, well, we didn't really sleep together, so we didn't really do anything wrong. Note this, the Bible says the standard, now the world's not going to understand this, but within the church, the Bible says the standard for the believer is no sexual activity of any kind, not physical intercourse or anything else. All of it is sin before God, and we're called to a higher standard. Now, again, this is where the grace of God comes in, because some of you might be saying, well, I've already blown that. I've messed that up. I'm already in trouble there. No, this is where his mercy comes in. What do? We ask forgiveness. God, forgive me. And from this point on, I'm going to choose to walk according to your standard, not the standard of the world. And so notice, next he says, we should know how to possess our own vessel. Look at there, verse 4, that each should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. That is set apart for God, for his use alone, and for honor. And again, this goes hand in hand with sexual purity, because there's no way we can grow in the Lord, especially honor him, if we're living in sexual immorality. And notice he says, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Again, the world doesn't know God. They don't have this standard. That's why we don't scream at them about what they're doing. We simply, here's what the Word of God says. We live it. Here's why. And we try to lead them to the cross. As they go to the cross, God takes everything else and deals with it. You know, as one pastor used to say, and you've probably heard me say numerous times, God cleans his fish after he catches them, right? Draw them into the Lord. Let them know of his love. And then God begins to clean things up. But not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, even as we just noted, because they're driven by fleshly lust and not driven by the Holy Spirit. God says, look, as believers, you can't be driven by your sex drive. You've got to be driven by the Spirit of God. Let him control the appetites in this area. And the next thing is that Paul warns them. He says, make sure that you don't defraud a brother or sister in this. We're going to stop at this point. That's as far as we're going to go with this today, because we're going to jump back in and spend more detail on this next week. But let me just say this. This gets into a very interesting thing, because the word defraud here means to take something that's not yours. Guys, gals, if you're being physically active before marriage, here's what God says. I love you, but this is wrong, and you're taking something that is not yet yours to take. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to their husband, and it belongs to their wife. And he says, the world's going to do what they're going to do, but within the church, don't defraud each other in this matter. Now, next week, we're going to get into some heavy issues pertaining to this, because when you really think this through, and you think it even theologically, if you believe that God has chosen your wife or your husband, even before the foundation of the world, and that's what the Bible says, the Bible says before the earth was even created, God ordained, foreordained how many of our days? All of them. Does that include your husband, wife, and your wedding day? Okay, I'm going to end with something heavy, and then I'm going to pray for us. That means that God knows who your wife's going to be before you even meet them. And if you're physically active with anybody before that, wow. I'll leave that up to you to work through in your mind what that means. Because God says, I've got someone I've chosen for you. They're the ones that physical activity is supposed to happen with after you're married. Anyone else, they've not been allowed to do that. So heavy stuff today, heavy stuff. But the bottom line is that God wants us, and I'll end it with this. God wants us to be pure. We need to be pure unto the Lord in how we live our life. The good news is this. If you've not been pure, like many of us in this room, you have hope. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus washes every sin away. The blood of Jesus cleanses. The blood of Jesus renews. And regardless of how bad we've messed up our past, God will renew it, and he'll use us from this point forward if we'll simply repent and ask him to do it. And I want to end by praying and saying, if you don't know the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to meet him right now. But if you do know the Lord and you say, God, this is me. I'm guilty before you. Listen, don't leave this place with the guilt on your shoulders. Be free. Confess it, walk out of here dancing and rejoicing because your sins were paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago. You don't have to carry the guilt. He paid for it on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, you get into some very serious and heavy things in your word because you know we need it. We need very clear instruction. We need to understand right and wrong, and we don't need to be afraid to face it head on. And God, I pray, first of all, for those in here that are believers and they've not been faithful. Lord, they know they've sinned in this area. God, you said that you died for those sins. And if they'll simply confess, you'll wash them clean and make them pure as snow before the kingdom of God. If that's you, begin to confess your heart to the Lord. Lay it out before him. Ask his forgiveness. He loves you. He will forgive you. He paid for all of it in his blood. And God, I pray you'd let them know they're forgiven. I pray you'd refresh and renew them in that. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, they've never given their life, they've never made that commitment, Father, I pray that this morning would be the morning you'd open their eyes, that they would see that their spirit needs to come to life, that they need to be born again. And if that's you again, the Bible says all you have to do to be born again and have your sins forgiven is right now to confess your sin to God, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. And the Bible says you'll be born again. So, Father, I pray that you would just draw those to you this morning who don't know you to make that commitment. And, Lord, draw those of us who do know you to a higher standard. Lord, not to live in the guilt of the past, but to walk in the freedom and forgiveness of the cross. But, Lord, to take very seriously how we live, not like the world, not like the Gentiles, as your word says. But Lord, we have a different kingdom that we belong to. And it's the kingdom of God. And we have a higher standard. And every one of us are representatives in this room. Every one of us are ambassadors. Every one of us, Lord, are vessels that have been anointed and set apart for your glory. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk as such from this day forward. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.